So tonight we're back in what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is what I said this morning, the most important sermon ever preached by the most important man who ever lived, Jesus, the Son of God, who we've just been singing about now, longing to be near to him. Well, we get to hear his voice tonight. We get to hear what he says. But this time we're at the very start. So we're at the end of the sermon earlier. I've kind of done it back to front. But we're at the start of his sermon tonight. And just look at that scene there. So verse right at the beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew 809, page 809 if you've got it in the church Bible. This is the kind of backdrop to this great sermon. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. So there's vast crowds. The disciples are coming to him and he opens his mouth. He's about to make this great teaching known to not just his disciples, but everyone listening. And what's the first thing he says? Blessed are the. I'm going to stop even there for now. The first three words. He's about to describe a people who are blessed, who are going to heaven, who in fact have heaven now. Theirs is the kingdom. Verse 3. They're the happiest people in the world. They know a joy that the world longs for but can't find. And Jesus is describing them to us verse by verse in the opening few verses of this sermon. He's describing the Christian in what is known as the Beatitudes. So you might know exactly what the Christian is and who they are. And what I want to point out tonight as we begin is he's listing these things in order. They're not random, these Beatitudes, right? They're in an order and one kind of leads to the other. And it's like a kind of chain reaction. So if that's true, what's first in the list is utterly important, isn't it? I don't know if you've seen those chain reactions where a ball drops and then it does this and it leads into this thing and it ends with like some great finale. But the first drop was key. That set everything else in motion. I think that's verse 3. The first step, the first entry into any sort of blessing, to any sort of heavenly experience, to any sort of knowing of God, is verse 3. So what is it? Blessed are who? Where does it begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm going to say tonight that that's where it must always begin. If you're serious about knowing God, serious about knowing his blessing, serious about heaven, there's something about being poor in spirit that is utterly vital. So this is going to be our focus tonight, is simply poor in spirit. We're going to look at what it is. And I hope by the end you'll see that maybe if there's anyone here tonight that is yet to know God, you long for it, maybe this is your issue. Maybe it's something to do with poor in spirit. I hope you'll find that. Maybe Christians tonight, if you feel distant from the Lord, if you're wondering why things are happening to you, why things are going the way they are, maybe it's something to do with this. I really do think there's something vital here about poor in spirit. So let's jump into it. And the first question I want to deal with tonight is the obvious one. What is poor in spirit? It needs explaining. We don't use that phrase today. So what is Jesus talking about here? The Greek word for poor is literally beggar. So I want you to picture in your mind the homeless person that you walk past on your way to work. They've got nothing to their name. They're unable to provide for themselves. So they have to resort to begging on the streets. They've had to lay their pride to the side and they literally have to beg people for anything to live. They're completely dependent on others to help them. We're not talking about even the drug addict that's feeding. We're talking about someone genuinely in need that just needs food to live. It's so serious that if no one responds to them, they're going to die. If no one gives them any food over any period of time, their life is in the balance. And Jesus is saying here, blessed are they. Blessed are they. So we must ask, what is this talking about? Well, he's not talking about physical poverty. It's not saying that only homeless people get into the kingdom of heaven. Actually, there are people over history that genuinely believe that this is talking about physical poverty and gave all their goods away to try and fulfill this. It's not to do with that. There are rich Christians. It's not just homeless people. St. Margaret's is not discarded from the kingdom because it's middle class. APC is not discarded because it's middle class. You'll be glad to know. Abraham was rich. There are many saints who are rich. This isn't about outward poverty. It's poor in spirit that's the key, isn't it? Poor in spirit. We're talking about the me inside. We're talking about the me before God, because God is spirit, isn't he? And we're spiritual beings made to know God. So what this first phrase is doing really is it's clearing away all your distractions. Tonight, as we consider poor in spirit, clear everything that you've been focusing on. Clear everything that's outside of you for a moment. Your bank balance, your career, your fashion, whatever it is that is currently taking your attention outside of you. Clear that away. Jesus is saying, get that out of your head. Clear away the thought of people around you for a minute. What your friends think of you, what your parents think of you, your spouse, etc. This poor in spirit phrase is trying to get you to focus on just you before God. The you inside. That's what this phrase is getting you to focus on. Who are you before God tonight? Poor in spirit. Let's think about that then. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Picture that same beggar then that we were thinking about earlier, but spiritually, inwardly before God. They might, we're talking about someone who might be rich, have a great house and very seen well in the society, but before God, we're talking about someone who is a beggar inside. They're empty inside. They're longing for God. They're longing for more than the material. The material has not satisfied them. And they're longing for God. They want to know God. They want to know life. And they've realized, I've got nothing in me to offer you, God. I'm empty. I've got nothing to commend me. I need you, God, otherwise I die. And I've got nothing to offer. That's what we're talking about here. But let's take it further. It's not just that we're on zero. It's not a person that has zero to offer God. It's a person that's in minus. They're in debt because they've sinned against God. And the Bible says all have sinned. So it's the person that realizes, I don't just have nothing to offer you. I'm in minus before you. I owe you and I cannot pay a penny. My debt is too great. My sins are too great. All I can do is die under your judgment if you don't help me. So all they're doing really is begging for mercy. Because they can't bring anything. They're going to die. They deserve it. They've sinned. And there's just a hand reached out of the soul for mercy. Mercy, kindness. Don't deal with me like I deserve, God. That's poor in spirit. And it's desperate. If you don't answer me, God, it's not just physical death. It's poor in spirit. Eternal. Do you see the picture here? It's a desperate picture Jesus has given us. This is where he begins his great sermon. Now, there's many places I could, because I was thinking, how could I give you a picture of this? There's many places in the Bible we could go to try and picture poor in spirit. There's so many examples we could give of this happening. The best one I can think of is Jacob. I love talking about Jacob. Jacob is the picture of this. Think of who Jacob was at the start of his life. If you don't know, Jacob, his name means the deceiver, the heel catcher. So we're talking about someone who's full of himself. He does what he wants to get by. He takes what he wants. He grabs people by the heel. He doesn't need any help. He does it all himself. And he's defeated everyone. He's cheated his dad. He's cheated his brother. He's Jacob. But God brings him to a point in his life where he wrestles with God face to face. And suddenly that same Jacob, who was full of himself and fine, is hanging on to God like a beggar, saying, "Do not let me go, God. I will not let you go until you bless me." And even he's made to say, "My name's Jacob the deceiver." He admits his sin. He's so at the end of himself, all he can do is hold on to God. That's poor in spirit. If you want to freeze frame poor in spirit, look at Jacob holding on to God, saying, "I cannot let you go. I will not until you bless me. You're my only hope. If you don't help me, I'm lost." That's poor in spirit. Okay, hopefully there's a bit of a picture. But I just want to bring out another aspect to help us really drive this home. That's why we read our second reading, because sometimes the opposite can help us understand when you hear the opposite of something. In Revelation, in the chapter that we read earlier in Revelation, if you want to turn back there, it's 1030 in the church Bibles. We're looking at a church in Laodicea. You'll see at the top there. Above verse 14. In Revelation, Jesus is addressing particular churches, right? And what's interesting about Laodicea, there's seven churches he addresses. Laodicea is the one church where he has nothing good to say. Every other church has positive commendations. I see you're doing this. Laodicea has nothing. Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. In fact, verse 16, I will spit you out of my mouth. What does that sound like? Jesus is disgusted by this church. I will spit you out. In fact, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we take that as a lovely evangelistic verse, don't we? Sinner, Jesus is knocking at your door. Open the door and let him in. This is to Christians. He's outside of the Christian's heart. I'm outside of your life and you don't see it. Open the door. This is a tragic state to be in as a church. And what is their issue? You'll see how this relates to poor in spirit. What is their issue? Verse 17. For you say, this is why, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That sounds like what we've just been talking about, doesn't it? Their issue sounds like the very opposite of being poor in spirit. I need nothing. I'm fine. I have all the resources within me. I don't need any outside help. I'm strong, I'm independent, I'm righteous, I'm good, all is well. That's the very opposite of poor in spirit. So hopefully that gets the picture across about what we're talking about when we're talking about poor in spirit. The opposite of it is someone who's full of self, self-reliance, self-confidence, self-assured. Therefore, no need of God and no need of mercy. Do you see the two extremes, the two pictures, poor in spirit, rich in spirit? No wonder Jesus is outside of someone's life if that's what they're saying, even if they're a Christian. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I'm saying there's no communion with Christ. Okay, but did you notice something else? There's one more thing. The issue wasn't with the Laodicean church that they were actually rich and doing fine. That wasn't the issue. Jesus says, you say I'm rich. You say it, but it's not true. You think you are, but you don't realize you're poor. So it's like they're walking around with spiritual monopoly money. I'm rich, but it's worth nothing. I'm sure everyone plays Monopoly here and gets very annoyed when they play. It's like someone saying they're rich, but they're just playing Monopoly. And I think this helps us as we're trying to think about poor in spirit. You'll see, hopefully you're following with me here. I think this is helpful because that tells us that this whole poor in spirit thing that we've been trying to define is primarily about how you view yourself. It's not that some are rich and doing well before God and some are poor and desperate and great sinners. It's that everyone is poor and everyone is in great need, no matter who you are, but the poor in spirit person has seen it. That's the issue here. Rich in spirit is no compliment whatsoever. It's simply saying you're blind and you don't see your true state before God. I hope everyone's following with me here. We can conclude then. What is poor in spirit? It's primarily seeing me as I really am, how sinful I am, how unable I am to change, and how much I desperately need God, not just once at conversion, but every single hour of my life. That's poor in spirit. And if you're rich in spirit, you're just living in a fantasy world that isn't true. So Jesus is saying here, happy are you if you are like a desperate beggar before God, pleading for mercy. And let me just drive this point home. This is the fundamental characteristic of a Christian, Jesus says. He begins his sermon saying that that is the characteristic of my people, that all else follows on from. Without this, nothing, basically. It's first in the list. It's the first in the chain reaction. It's serious. If you don't have this, you're not even first step into the kingdom. Do you see? Okay. So the second question is, why is this so important then? Why is poor in spirit so vital? I don't know if we would have said tonight that that is the fundamental characteristic of a Christian. I don't know if I would have put that first in the list if I was describing characteristics of a Christian in order. Why is it so important? Well, remember, we've said that primarily this is about seeing you as you really are. That's what poor in spirit is. And it's not that some are doing great and rich and actually fine before God, and some are poor and desperate and great sinners. We've said already that all are sinners, right? So think about it. Jesus is standing to a world that is a world of beggars, where if they don't get mercy from God, they are going to eternal misery. And Jesus stands to a world of poor beggars, and he says, come to me. I give you life. I'll give you mercy. I'll give you forgiveness. I will love you to the end. Come to me and receive. And the world, like the Laodiceans say, I'm fine, thank you, Jesus. I'm doing fine. I'm rich. Do you see why this has to be the first issue? How will anything change in someone's life? How will they ever come to Jesus until this happens to them? How will they ever find mercy? Confess? Confess what? Mercy? Why do I need mercy? Do you see how this works? This quality is so vital that until you become poor in this way, I can say this, you will never find Jesus until this happens to you. So I can say in light of this, because I can even link it to my own testimony. When Jesus began to work in my life, I never felt so poor and needy, and it was utterly horrible. The first time in my life, I couldn't do it anymore. I need help. Nothing changed until I got to that point. So I can say in light of this that I believe your biggest problem tonight is not actually how sinful you are. It's not how much you've messed up. That will never be a barrier to Christ. It's the poor who get the kingdom, right? It's the sinful who get it. Christ has died. He's paid for all the sin that could be possibly paid for. It is finished. He says, come. The issue is how rich you are. How fine and self-sufficient you are in yourself. That is the barrier. That's what's keeping multitudes away from Christ today. So final question. You might be glad to know in this warm evening. The final question is quite long though. But are you poor in spirit? How poor are you? That's the question I want to end on tonight. I believe we're looking tonight at the number one issue why people don't come to Christ. And maybe tonight, you listening, if it's online or here, maybe this has been your very barrier to knowing Christ. You've never seen how desperate your need really is. Or let me address Christians, including myself. We must take this seriously too. It's not just for those outside the kingdom. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not blessed who used to be poor in spirit when they first were converted. It's supposed to remain our characteristic as Christians, to remain poor in that sense. We might be greatly spiritually blessed now. We've got blessings we never had before. But I still remain poor in that sense of my need. In fact, I would argue that the more you go on as a Christian, the more poor in spirit you should feel, because you're more aware of your sin than you were before, and you're more aware of your need. So you should be more clinging on to Christ the more you go on as a Christian than even when you first met him. So for us, this is so important as Christians. And yet, as we've seen with the Laodiceans, how it's possible to completely lose that sense of being poor in spirit. We see it on the pages of Revelation chapter 3. It made me wonder, as I was preparing this, if we're too quick in the Christian life to say all is well. We might admit that we need Jesus, we need more of him, we need more of his spirit, we're under attack, there's an enemy, and so on. But that's not the same as saying I'm in an absolutely wretched state and I need to repent, or we need to repent as a church. I wonder sometimes if there is a lack of poor in spirit. In my own life this week, I was humbled because I realized I'm not poor in spirit. There were situations that came up this week that showed me that. So God clearly prepared me to preach this sermon. But I just wonder if this could be an issue for any of us here tonight, even as Christians. So the question is really, how poor are we? How poor are we? And it can be hard to spot in us. So I've got some questions that will hopefully help discern that for us. Hopefully they will help. The first question, do you pray? I ask that because I think prayer is the biggest barometer of how poor in spirit you are. I would make the argument tonight that a poor in spirit person will feel like they have to pray. It's not, I should pray. Oh yeah, my prayer life is terrible. I suppose I should. That's not poor in spirit. A poor in spirit person says, I have to pray. How can I not pray? I've got so much to tell God, so much to ask him, so much to confess. How can I not pray? They'll find it hard to even go for an hour without praying. It's like that hymn, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. That's the poor in spirit person. They would understand the command to pray without ceasing. It would make absolute sense. Of course. How can I not pray without ceasing? I need him. I need him every day. I need him every hour. So prayer would be a great test of how poor in spirit we are. Another question. What about the Bible? A poor in spirit person, I think, would feel so hopeless and hungry and helpless in themselves that they would say, I need this book. This is my spiritual food. I'm hungry. I cannot last a day without hearing what God has to say to me. Do you see? I think a poor in spirit person would go to church and they would say, I need to hear the word preached to me. What does God have to say to me? And it wouldn't be, oh, it's that preacher. It's Joseph Michael. Ah, I'll stay at home. Or whatever it is. We all have our favorite preachers and, oh, I love it when they preach, but not. This would be, I don't care who's preaching. As long as they bring me the word, as long as I understand something of what God has to say. I need food. They would also find it hard to skip quiet times. Quiet times means your morning devotion. Not because I have to have my morning devotion to be a Christian, but because I need to hear God this morning because I've got all this day ahead and I don't know what's going to happen to me and I can't face it. Do you see? Poor in spirit, they would find it hard to stay away from this book, is what I'm trying to say. Another question. What about sin? I think a poor in spirit person would feel their sin so deeply that they would never be able to say, sometimes I hear people say this and it annoys me. We're all sinners, aren't we? Oh, yeah, we're all sinners. God understands. Sometimes when we're doing evangelism, you get that. Yeah, everyone's a sinner. That's not poor in spirit. A poor in spirit person says, woe to me. I did this against you. I'm grieved. Do you see? How did I do that? What about feeling I deserve better? I think a poor in spirit person would so find that hard to say I deserve better because they've earned nothing. They've brought nothing to the table but sin. And I've realized I deserve hell and God's shown me mercy. I could never say I deserve better, whatever happens to me in this life. What about criticizing others? A poor in spirit person would find it very hard to go around constantly pointing the fingers at others because they would be so low about their own state within that they'd find it very hard to kind of, oh, look at what they're doing. These are just some examples to help us see how poor in spirit we are. But I think the fundamental question is this. How do you respond to the news that Jesus has died on the cross to save sinners? I think that is the question. A poor in spirit person would see that as the greatest news they have ever heard. They would never get over it. I could be forgiven, me, the one who has nothing to offer, the one who has somehow totted up this endless amount of sin against this holy creator, and I deserve eternal wrath, and yet that same God died on a cross to save me out of love. They'd never get over that, a poor in spirit person. It would be the greatest news they've ever heard. So how do you respond to the cross of Christ? How do you still respond to the cross of Christ? Okay, there are some questions. I hope they were helpful. But maybe like me, you've sat there and you thought, right, I'm not doing that well in this whole poor of spirit thing, if those are some of the markers. So one final thought is, how do we become poor? How does it happen? And I just want to say to that it's a work of God. You can't make yourself poor in spirit. It's a miraculous work. The world is proud. It's the very opposite of poor in spirit. You can't It takes a work of God, but he does it through particular ways. And I really hope this bit might be helpful. He does it through a variety of ways to rid us of our false riches. One way he does it is he takes us through hard experiences in life. I think of Jacob. For him to get to that point when he's saying, I will not let you go, he faced his worst nightmare. His life didn't go as he had hoped. And what if tonight you're going through some of your hardest experiences in life, the things that you dreaded have happened to you? What if they're to bring about something of this blessedness of being poor in spirit that you would never have had otherwise? That's just a thought maybe to help anyone that's going through hard times tonight, that might be something that God is doing. But there's another way he does it. He sometimes gives you a glimpse of his glory out of nowhere. You might be listening to a sermon or a song comes on, a hymn, and suddenly you get a glimpse of God's glory. He's real. He's holy. And you're poor. Like Isaiah 6, woe is me. He's poorer than he's ever been in that moment when he sees the glory of God. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes God confronts us with his law, 10 commandments. No, I don't think anyone can honestly assess the 10 commandments and remain rich in spirit. So I'm doing great. Measure yourself against 10 commandments, or measure yourself against the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes it even a higher level and says, forget adultery for a minute. Have you lusted? Oh, you're poor when you hear that. Sometimes it's a sudden realization of that final day that he gives you, the judgment day, where all the things you were counting on, your riches, are seen as worthless. But I think there's some place, a key way, where he always takes us to make us poor in spirit. It never fails to those that are willing to see. And it is that event that happened 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem, where a man hangs naked on a cross, where he's treated as the worst of criminals. He's suffering under the judgment of God. And as you look at him, even in your mind's eye, because you weren't there, you're viewing the most poor and pitiable man in all of history. And yet, the Bible tells me that that was supposed to be me, that I deserved that before God. I deserve to be forsaken. That's what I owed for my sins. And yet, it's not me there, but it's him. And he's the Son of God, the richest man who ever lived, the only righteous one, the one who had heaven, the one who had life in himself, and yet he's there for me, paying my debt what I owe, simply because he loved me. Surely that removes all pride. It's like the hymn we sung, isn't it? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It's the cross. So if you sit there tonight, I hope you sit there tonight, broken, empty, I'm feeling poor. Not because I enjoy the thought of you feeling like that, but because Jesus says, if that's you, blessed are you, he says. You may feel so sinful tonight, so helpless, you don't know what to do, that Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom. It's them who get it. The very fact you feel this way shows that the kingdom is yours. It's for people like you who can't go it alone. And if that's you tonight, if you feel a beggar before God tonight with nothing to offer him but your sin, do what a beggar does and beg him for mercy, and he will give it, because theirs is the kingdom, he says. Beg for forgiveness tonight. Beg for life. Beg for more of his face. Confess those sins, even as Christians. Lord, how long have I lived at a distance from you? Beg him. Why I love this verse is it screams grace to me. The needy get everything. They brought nothing and they get everything. That's what this verse is saying. And this verse is telling us there's only those who shut the door and say, no, thank you, I'm fine, Jesus, by myself. It's only those that are left out in the end. It's grace. I'll end with these words from this hymn, which we haven't sung here, but maybe one day we will, if I can find the music. But it says, nothing to pay, yes, nothing to pay. Jesus has cleared all the debt away, blotted it out with his bleeding hand, free and forgiven and loved you stand. hear the voice of Jesus say, verily thou hast nothing to pay. Paid is the debt and the debtor free. Now I ask thee, lovest thou me? Let's close in prayer and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you so much for this amazing verse. As humbling as it is, what hope it gives to the needy, the broken, who have nothing to offer. We thank you that theirs is the kingdom, that ours is the kingdom tonight, those of us who know something of what it is to be poor in spirit. And we just pray that you would bring about in us that reality check of ourselves, that we might come to you afresh and be filled, that we might be emptied in order to be filled. And we ask that anyone tonight who has never known what it is to be poor in spirit, open their eyes that they may see and receive the free gift and grace that you give. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.